Well, praise God, it is another day. This is the day God has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. This is Keith Jenkins, and we have Tanya with us on our Bible study. This is dinner for two. Drink from the cup of grace and eat from the bread of truth. Monday through Thursday, 6:30 p.m. to 7:30 p.m. And you can also reach us at zhcc.net on the internet. Tanya, how are you doing today?
I'm doing beautiful today.
Isn't God good?
Beautiful today.
Isn't God good?
Yes, he is.
Well, we have been dealing with the covenant on the last two sessions, and I believe that those that are listening and we that are engaged in this conversation and in this study are really benefiting from it, to know that Jesus Christ is truly the way, the truth, and the life. And I'm so excited about God. I'm so excited about Jesus and what he is doing in the lives of his people, and that he's bringing us to clarity and to understanding, that the Holy Spirit is giving us revelation and illumination concerning what he is doing in these days. Now, we have looked at the covenant, and we are now in the process of contrasting the old covenant and the new covenant. We will understand why Jesus' covenant is called the better covenant and how important it is to place our confidence in him using the spiritual tools God sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, as already been mentioned, we will learn how to walk in the newness of life by the new and living way, and that is through Jesus Christ. We will learn why the law of Moses carries condemnation and how to free your faith from it. We will also learn what an unpurged, defiled conscience is and how to escape it. We will discover how God purges the conscience of sin and learn to walk in the liberty of grace. We will examine how the covenant of Jesus Christ is better than the covenant of Moses. Now, Tanya, you mentioned something yesterday that I really want you, if you will, to mention again, and that is, as you know, when we are in the church setting, when we are in the assembly, and the preaching, if you will, is going on, there is excitement. Preaching deals with the heart. It approaches the heart first and then gets to the mind. Teaching approaches the mind first and then gets to the heart. Tanya, how does teaching, if you will, explain, as you did on yesterday, if you can remember, how we have to discipline ourselves, if you will, in order to receive the teaching? Go ahead.
Okay, just going to reiterate the statement that you said. The latter half was that teaching goes to the mind first and then deals with the heart. And you need discipline for that. It's just the same as any setting, any educational setting, because we've already formed opinions, thoughts, ideas gleaned from our environment, gathered from our environment. I'm not sure if I'm saying that right, but gathered from our environment of how things work. And if we really don't know how things work and how things are supposed to go, we just form our own opinion, and that becomes doctrine in our own mind until we know the truth. So when it's time for teaching and it's time for sound teaching, if we are not disciplined, if we haven't taught ourselves how to go from a chaotic place where all of these thoughts are just roaming around in our mind into a place of I guess, singleness or silence where we can focus and concentrate, it's going to be difficult or a challenge to sit down and understand and hear the Word of God. That's in any type of learning setting. When you're trying to learn a new concept, if you have not learned how to discipline yourself, it's going to be a challenge trying to understand. So when it comes to teaching and dealing specifically with the covenant, we already have opinions and ideas and ideologies that have been formed. We've already gathered from our environment that we're bad people, or some of us that we're really good people and that there is no sin inside of us. we've the environment tells us who we are, and if we have no one or nothing to come in and step in and say, no, that's erroneous, that's wrong, then that's what we will see concerning ourselves. So when it comes to teaching and the sound teaching, again, it's a little bit of a challenge to sit down and listen and let that be, I guess, planted or grounded in our minds.
Wow. Please understand that we need teaching. All right? So if you have to listen to this CD over and over again, or if you're listening through the internet, and if you're on the website and you have to go and listen to it again, as often as you need to listen to it, listen to it. Take out your notepad and your Bible and engage yourself in this so that you can come to understand what it is that God has given us. Tanya, I want to read Acts 2, 42 and 47 before we get into the contrasting of the covenants. And it states, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking bread and in prayers. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved." It is important that we continue in the apostles' doctrine. And this is what we are doing now. And I may add, dead apostles do not teach, living apostles teach. So let us look at the Word of God, understand the Word of God, and let's be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Let us have or go from the transition of death to life, or as Paul stated, the translation from the kingdoms of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Well, we have been comparing the law of Moses to the law of Jesus Christ, and we looked at, number one, by the law of Moses came the knowledge of sin. By Jesus Christ comes the knowledge of our righteousness. Number two, if you will, we looked at the law of Moses was written in stone. The law of Jesus, which is grace and truth, is upon the tables of the heart. Number three, we looked at the law of Moses condemned the heart for sin. The law of grace and truth, which are in Christ Jesus, frees the heart from sin. Number four, we looked at the law of Moses kept sin in remembrance, and by the law of grace and truth, we keep Jesus in remembrance. Isn't that wonderful?
Yes.
Praise God. Now, Tanya, let's go right back to Hebrews. We've been in Hebrews a lot, and that is in the New Testament for you that are God seekers and you have not been in the faith long, and even some of you that have entered into the covenant and you're new in the covenant. A good thing to do, and this is just a tip, is to go to your table of contents and just look at how it is outlaid and outlined so that you can understand where the scriptures are at and where they can be found. And I think that will help you out a lot. And when I say the scriptures, now that is the books of the Bible. So we are looking at Hebrews. And that is a book that is in the New Testament. All right? So go to Hebrews 10 and 3. And when you have it, Tanya, just go ahead and read that for us.
"But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year."
And 4.
"For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins."
Wow. The law of Moses could not purge the conscience from sin. That is very important. It was not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Because the fact of the matter is that the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. If the blood of the animals would have been enough, then their conscience should have been purged from sins. Now, the conscience is supposed to carry the testimony of God, for that is where God wrote his history as his memorial in man. When Adam sinned, he accepted Satan's testimony, which God condemns. We, by default, were born into this system called sin. I like to look at it as if when every child was born, Satan kidnapped them and said, "This is mine," and stamped them with his image. And we bear that image until we come to something or someone that is capable and able of changing that image. And that is none other than Jesus Christ. Tanya, please look at Hebrews 10:22. Well, before you go there, I just want to elaborate a little bit more. As I was mentioning, God would not deal with the conscience of sin until Christ came. Now, God always uses laws to set the boundaries for our experience with them. These boundaries are set restrictions on our faith. Man cannot approach God on his own terms. Please understand that. We cannot approach God on our own terms. I don't know if we read this scripture or not, but it is by grace through faith that we are saved, lest any man should boast. We don't have the option of telling God how we are going to approach him, access him, receive him. Please understand, when we stay within the boundaries, the restrictions, the laws that God has implemented, our faith is pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. And we're going to get some definitions of these terms, so just work with me in this teaching, and we're going to bring it all together. God uses the law of Moses to set the boundaries for faith in the Old Covenant. These boundaries set restrictions upon the flesh to show man his bondage to sin, not to bring him out of sin, but show him his bondage to sin. The law cried out, "Thou shalt not," but the command did not give power to the flesh, and the soul was held captive to sin. So you heard, "Thou shalt not steal," and you stole anyway. The power of sin over the flesh was not broken, and the conscience was not purged, but bore the burden of guilt and shame. Oh, my God. I said the conscience was not purged, but bore the burden of guilt and shame. But Jesus, I just have to stop right here because I'm impressed to say this, and I believe it's by the Holy Spirit. But Jesus has borne our griefs and our sorrows. That's what Jesus has borne on the cross. Under the law of Moses, the conscience used the moral code as a guide. Under the law of grace and truth, the conscience uses Jesus Christ as a guide. I am so glad for Jesus. Now, Tanya, if you will, look at Hebrews 10. And 22.
Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water.
Wow. Now we are looking at the blood of Jesus, and we see that Jesus and his blood and this new covenant, what God has sanctified, has the ability, has the power, has the wherewithal to deal with our evil conscience. God dissolved the first covenant because he does not want the defiled conscience. He desires to fellowship with the purged conscience. My light and knowledge was your conscience, but when you accepted Satan's knowledge as your knowledge to stand as your justification, then his light left us, and we saw our nakedness as it was, which before the nakedness was in our conscience. What am I saying? I'm saying that when Adam accepted what Satan had to offer, and Satan's imprint was on his mind and on his conscience, he saw that he was naked. He saw that the glory was not on him. The light of what he was created in was not on him. And now fellowship had been broken. Fellowship with God had been broken, even to the point that when the voice of God appeared in the afternoon walking, God had to say, Adam, where are you? This is how powerful a conscience, a defiled conscience, is, to the point that it separated fellowship with God. God made the law of grace and truth available for each believer to use on a daily basis. Tanya, did you hear what I just said?
Say it again.
God made the law of grace and truth available for each believer to use on a daily basis.
Yeah, I do.
Now, why do you think it's daily?
We have new challenges every day. We have to fight the good fight of faith every time we wake up and when we go to sleep. So we need the grace and the truth. We have to, those same ideologies that are loosed in the world, we have to visit them. We have to revisit them every day, whether it's on our job or whether it's with unsaved loved ones or whether it's with the media and television or the internet or the radio. Those ideologies don't stop promoting themselves just because we understand God's grace and truth, or because we've come into the knowledge of grace and truth. So we need that grace and truth every single day, because if you look at how things are or can be, when you wake up and go and hit the world every day, you know you may start to become fearful, or you may start to begin to focus on some of the negativities. But the grace and the truth is there. I'm not a part of this world. You know, my life, God protects me. He loves me. He died for me. He carries my sorrows. He carried my sorrows.
Yeah.
You know, all those things. So.
2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter and the 16th verse says, that 2 Corinthians 4 and 16 says, for which cause we faint not. This is the apostle speaking. But though our out man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. The inward man is renewed day by day. We can access, and we should access, the grace of God every day. And Tanya has just given us some wonderful things as she was speaking. Understand, we are not of this world. And I'm telling you right now, because of the blood of Jesus, we will learn how to overcome ourselves, we will learn how to overcome the world, and we will learn how to overcome the devil. Glory to his name. This is all part of what God has provided in the new covenant. Now, grace and truth were designed into each tool of the new covenant. When we come in contact with prayer, preaching, and prophecy, we are coming in contact with grace and truth over and over again. I just gave us three tools. When we come in contact with prayer, when we come in contact with preaching, like you're doing right now, and this teaching, like you're doing right now, and prophecy, when we stop and we reflect and we give back, we reciprocate to God and to one another the love of God and what we have learned in the knowledge of God. When we give it back and we encourage one another and we comfort one another and we build one another up, we are coming in contact with grace and truth. And we should be doing that over and over again on a daily basis. When we come in contact with the gifts and the callings of God, we are coming in contact with grace and truth over and over again. Please understand that. God has given us the ministry grace. He has given us the fivefold ministry, the apostles, the evangelists, pastors, and teachers. He has given us the gifts of the Spirit. He has given us dreams and visions. He has given us the man, and that will be under the manifold grace of God. He has given us these tools for us to access grace over and over again. This is our worship. This is our fellowship with the Father and the Son. The law of the Spirit is in Jesus' spiritual tools to provide the boundaries for our faith that we may be acceptable to God. Now, this is why the operation of God is in the tools, and in the mediation of Jesus Christ is in the tools, and the effectual working power of the Spirit is in the tools. What am I saying? God is operating, causing this faith that we walk by to respond to grace, and that is what is drawing us to God, and that's what God has made available to us. Everything that I have just mentioned, He has given that to us. That is His operation. That is what Jesus is a high priest over. And He has sprinkled His blood to deal with our conscience. And that evil conscience is being broken away. So, Tanya, get the picture in your mind, and you that are listening, get the picture in your mind that as you access God, right, as you are praying, as you are listening to the Word of God, as you are encouraging another person, as you have now taken what you learned, and you are operating in the love of God, in the charity of Jesus, and you are giving that knowledge back to someone else. Can you imagine what is going on in your own mind and in your own heart? It's being sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. That evil conscience. Moses' law could not do that. All right, Tanya, why don't you get Hebrews 10 and 1? The law of Moses could not perfect the heart or form the new man.
For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect.
Please understand something. The law could not make anyone perfect. And I hear this all the time when I'm presenting the gospel and people start telling me their sins. They start telling me they smoke. They start telling me they're in some type of fornication or adultery. They start telling me that their life is just not right, so therefore they're not ready to come to Jesus, as if they would keep what they consider their moral code, then they are ready to come to Jesus. Well, the fact of the matter is, the moral code and the law of Moses governing that moral code could never make you perfect. You do not have a chance. Are you hearing me? You do not have a chance. Yes, you do not have a chance. So what are you going to do if you don't have a chance? Tanya, read Romans 6 and 14.
For sin shall not have dominion over you.
Say that again, please.
For sin shall not have dominion over you.
Now, would you say that to someone that is listening to this tape, Tanya? Or, excuse me, not tape, we don't use tapes anymore. That's listening to this CD or is listening on the internet or by whatever means that they're listening to. Tanya, would you please read this again? And this time, you are prophesying to them. This time, that word is going to penetrate the very thoughts and the stronghold that Satan had over their lives. Listen to this word as the woman of God reads this word this time. Read it, Tanya, please.
For sin shall have no dominion over you. For you were not under the law, but under grace.
Understand this. Because, Tanya, I'm telling you right now, there is a crazy teaching out there that states that they gave a weak definition of grace and stated that it was God's unmerited favor. So they feel that they're just walking in the favor of God, and they really don't have to change, and they continue in sin because, after all, they are sinners. And then they look at the grace of God and to say, well, I'm going to change one day. Well, the day has come. Now, this scripture didn't say you shall not sin. This scripture says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. And I'm telling you that as God's representative, I'm telling you that as one that has received the doctrine to dispense the mysteries of Christ, I'm telling you now, sin shall not have dominion over you. Access this grace right now. Access this grace right now. This is just not a Bible study where you get a bunch of factual information, put it on a shelf, and say you have learned something. This is the very teaching right now is to change your life. This very teaching is to change your mind. You do not have to continue to do what it is that you are doing that is contrary to Jesus. Forget the law. The law has been disannulled. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law. The law kept telling you about sin. The law kept telling you about sin. You knew you were wrong, and the law couldn't change you. But you are not under the law. You are under grace. And as you access the grace of God, you are being changed because your inward man is being renewed day by day. Now, Father, I give you praise and I give you glory because someone got that word in their spirit. Someone got that word in their heart and in their mind. Hallelujah. Read Romans 4 and 15, please. My God, I give you praise.
Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression.
There is no transgression where there is no law. There is no transgression where there is no law. And in Christ, oh, glory to God. We're not dealing with the law of Moses now. Let me see if I can turn my Bible real quickly to Romans. And Tanya, you can go there also. We're just interjecting. I'm glad for the Holy Spirit that we can interject and move with this flow. Let me look at Romans.
Hebrews.
I want to go to Romans, I believe. I'm going to see. Romans 14 and 23, and I want to read the last clause, but I'm going to read the entire verse. Are you ready?
Yes.
And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not in faith, or not of faith. Now, Tanya, please hear this. Please hear this. See, sin has changed. Romans 4 and 15 says, there is no transgression where there is no law. Well, Jesus did come, Tanya. Jesus did give us a new law. It's called grace and truth. So therefore, with grace and truth came a new definition of sin. And the new definition is, listen, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. You do not want anything in your life that faith is not leading you, grace is not leading you into, because faith is going to respond to grace. And whatever is not of faith is sin. So therefore, we are walking under a new law, and that is the law of grace and truth. And sin is defined as whatever is not of faith. Jesus has become our consciousness. Jesus is our righteousness. Jesus is everything we need him to be to access God, to have fellowship with God, to be in relationship with God. This is where our deliverance takes place. I have seen many people in charismatic circles bind the devil, loose the devil, bind this and bind that, every demon running around, and they still have not changed. If you submit yourself to God, resist the devil, he will flee. Take that license back that Satan has received by you. Renounce it. Take it back. How do you take it back? You say, I take it back. And I'm walking in the newness of life. I'm submitted to God and his process and his operation. Hallelujah. Jesus makes perfect all those who come to him and forms his image within. Tanya, would you please
yes,
look at Ephesians 4 and 13.
And it says, so we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ.
Listen. And right above that is the reason that he gave us the governmental gifts. These are governmental graces that Jesus has given the church. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. He has given us this five till we all come, one, into the unity of the faith, two, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, three, unto a perfect man, four, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This can be done. This is purpose and destiny. This is what God is after in you. I said, this is what God is after in you. Not for you necessarily to get a new house or a new boat or a new car or a better job or better relationships. Within the restrictions and the parameters of faith, God is getting you to look and bear the image of his Son. Jesus gives us a new covenant and new knowledge for faith. When faith is measured against Jesus Christ, that is called the perfect man and the fullness of Christ. God dissolved the first covenant because he wants to form the new man in Christ and needs the new law of Jesus Christ to do this. Tanya, read. No, I don't want you to read that. I want you to read Romans 8 and 29.
For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren.
Whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Do you understand? God is not trying to look, have you look like a millionaire. He's not trying to get you to be poor. That has nothing to do with it. His intent and purpose is to get us to look like Jesus Christ, the image of his son. And that would be in charisma and character. To look like Jesus. Now, we have been being led all around into other things. As Tanya mentioned earlier, our environment, and we unfortunately have some preachers that will lead us to things instead of to Christ. But the fact of the matter is, and the truth of the matter is, that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And the Father is watching over his children now, parenting us, that we bear fruit. And the fruit that is being born, he prunes that we may bring forth more fruit. He sanctifies us and set those things of the world apart from us so that we can be used for him and for his glory. Understand, God wants us to look like Jesus. Father, I thank you and give you praise. Tanya, let's go back to Hebrews. Now, if you have to stop right here and go back and bring yourself up to speed, do so. Don't just jump in the teaching in the middle, not understanding the beginning. We are contrasting the law of Moses, the old covenant, with the new covenant. All right. Tanya, Hebrews 8 and 5, if you will.
Hebrews 8 and 5 says, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For, see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount.
Now, understand something, saints. Understand something, God seekers and covenant keepers. Understand. You have to get this understanding. I have to get this understanding. We need this understanding. What Moses had was a portion of Christ, not the reality of Christ. Moses had a shadow of heavenly things. And God says, now see, thou shalt make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mountain. But it's just a shadow. It's not the reality. Many Christians go looking for the reality of Jesus in the law of Moses. They're keeping, and I'm going to tell you right now, I almost got caught up into this. Feast days. The various things that the people do under the law. And the fact of the matter is, if it was so good, why did God do away with it? He did away with it because it was weak. It was unprofitable. It had no power. It had no substance. Now I have an analogy here that expecting to mold righteousness by the law of Moses is like trying to pick an apple from the shadow of a tree. There is no substance there. If you go to an orange tree and it's casting a shadow and you're trying to get the orange from the shadow of the orange tree, you will never get that orange. there is no substance there. And that's the same thing as with the old covenant. God puts portions of Christ within the tools and articles of the first covenant. The Levites touched Christ in part as each part represented him. They ministered in the holy things, touching portions of Christ, and by these holy things they ministered to God. But God was saying, you need to touch me to be holy. The traditions of the first covenant did not bring Christ's fullness to the soul, as we see by the restriction placed upon faith through the laws, ordinances, and the commandments of Moses. 10% tithes, portions, 10%. Some people may not realize this, but in the new covenant, God wants 100%. God revealed Christ in part for the exercise of faith of those who were in the first covenant. The Lord spoke to the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 65:1, and he said, "Behold me, behold me." They were to behold Christ and these imperfect things until that which is perfect is come. When that which is perfect, Christ, came, then that which was part, Moses, was done away with. I'm going to say that again. When that which was imperfect, or when that which is perfect, Christ, came, that which was in part, Moses, was done away. First Corinthians 13:10. You're going to see that scripture in a whole nother light now. Now, Tanya.
Mm-hmm.
Please go to 1 John 4:9. Because if that was a portion, what we read about the Old Testament, the fullness must be in Christ. The law of grace and truth is the reality or the fullness of Christ. Hallelujah. Thank God for Jesus.
1 John 4:9 says,
"Yes, ma'am.
In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him."
How are we going to live?
Through the Son of God.
Through him. Please understand, in both covenants, God determined what life is. God determines what life is. In Deuteronomy 28, God was letting the Hebrews know, the children of Israel know, those that were under the old covenant, if you do this, this is what your life is going to be like. Now that we are in Christ, he is our life. Jesus is the reality of the second covenant. And faith in God is now in him. Through him and by him. There is no other way. Faith in God is now in Jesus. It is through Jesus and by Jesus. You cannot go over the door. You cannot go under the door. You must come in at the door. He is the door. He is the way. And our whole life now must be lived through him, governed by him, dictated by him. This is how we're going to overcome the world. This is how we're going to overcome ourselves, and this is how we're going to overcome the devil. Not through keeping the laws, but living life through him. Our life is hid in God, which is in Christ Jesus. God dissolved the first covenant because Moses cannot bring the reality of Christ. God intended to transition the covenant to Jesus Christ that we might live through him. I hope you got something out of this teaching today. I am excited and on fire with this covenant teaching. We are contrasting the covenant, and we will be studying this tomorrow at the same time. This is dinner for two. Drink from the cup of grace and eat from the bread of truth. Monday through Thursday, 6:30 p.m. through 7:30 p.m. Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you. Good night.
Good night.